I want to give you a sermon this morning with an interesting title, maybe. And I want to encourage everyone this morning to get a divorce. And so for some of you, that's probably good news. Some of you, you've been thinking about it for years, and finally I'm going to push you over the edge and help you out. I was at a big pastor's conference in East Chicago, Illinois one time, and it was a big meeting. There was 100 or so preachers. There was kind of a national conference. And this lady, the pastor, he said, "Well, you know, does anybody have any special word of testimony?" This old gal, she poked her hand up and she said, "I just want to say this is the 25th anniversary of my divorce. And thank God." You know, and the pastor, you know, because, you know, pastors always have to be super spiritual sometimes. And he said, "Well, I don't think that's anything we should be rejoicing about." And she said, "You wasn't married to him." And so, divorce. Now let's make a short prayer. I'm going to give you this reading from Peter, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I come before you now, and it's good to be here with my friends and family this morning to worship you. And truly, Lord, we must run to you, because only in running to you can we find what we need. Help us to beat a path to you. I pray that you be at this time as we look at your word. I don't know the need of each person's heart. I could presume to know what people need, but I can't read other people's minds. I know what I need. So, Lord, we entrust this time and these people to the Holy Spirit, that you'll minister to each of them through your word as they need. I pray these things in Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen. The Christian life is lived in community with other people. And the New Testament shows us this. Almost the bulk of the New Testament is written to local churches, telling them how they should be with each other. Now, you'll see a lot of the same stuff said over and over again to different churches, which kind of tells us that there are some things that are ongoing, universal, perpetual problems that churches have. And every church, no matter where it's at, if it's in America or China or Africa, Michigan or Arkansas, those churches all need the same kind of instruction, because all those churches are made up of the same kind of people: sinners. Sinners. If you were to look to your left, you would see a sinner. If you look to your right, you would see a sinner. The only place you could look this morning and not find a sinner is the front. Sinners everywhere. Sinners everywhere. And so we have to be cognizant of that so we know how to live. Now, the Lord has given us these three human institutions that are good for human flourishing. We don't think of them in those ways often, but it's true. God has given to us marriage, and marriage is an institution that's necessary for human flourishing. Because the only way you can have more humans is if you have men and women who get married and have children. Marriage is a good institution. Not all marriages individually are good, as testified by the lady from 20 years ago in East Chicago. But marriage as an institution is good. It's good to be married. The proverb says that he who finds a wife finds favor of the Lord. That's good. Doesn't say that about the wife finding a husband, though. She findeth more work. So, the home is good. The home is a good institution. The government is a good institution. Civil government. These are important for human flourishing. They bring order and structure to our societies. And then the third thing that the Lord has given to us, and almost in chronological order, he's given to us the local church. The local church is essential to your human flourishing. Now, you may not think it's essential to your human flourishing, but I assure you that it is, because most of the New Testament is devoted to the life of the local church, of a visible fellowship of people who come together regularly to worship God and who do life together, suffering together, serving together, and growing old together. Now, if you want to make your marriage better, you have to make you better. You can't make your wife or husband better. I mean, good night, I've been married for 25 years. And there's an old country song. It talks about this a little bit. It says that you spend half your life on bended knee, begging somebody to change, and the other half praying to God that they never do. Because after a while, you learn, okay, they are good the way they are. You like the way they are. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of time to get to know one another. But if you want to make your marriage better, you have to start with you. There's a man in Idaho who gives talks about this, about home life, about marriage life. And he talks about men being the head of the home, about leading their homes. And when you start talking about that kind of stuff, people often think, well, that means be the boss. Take charge. Take the oversight. Wives, obey your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. That kind of thing. But he points out that the best way to lead your home as a man is to lead your family to the throne of grace every day. He said that's where leadership begins, is by leading your family to the throne of grace, by praying for them. Every day, instead of rising from your bed and saying, today I'm going to get the victory over her, today I'm going to straighten her out, today I'm going to get things right here in the house, I'm going to be the lord of the manor, the king of the realm. First of all is get on your knees somewhere and say, Lord, you've given me this woman. You've given me these children. You've given me this life. Please help me to steward it properly. Help me to be the man that I need to be. Help me to be the husband that I ought to be. Help me to be like Christ the Lord. Lead your family, he says, in prayer. And then he talks about leading children. He says the same thing. Whenever our kids are acting up or getting too crazy, I always want to go to law. Make more rules. Put down the hammer. Chain them up and put them in the basement. Break a phone. But the real thing is to go to God. To go to God and pray for them. So if you want to make your family better, your marriage better, your home better, start with you, by you going to God and saying, Lord, I need your help. And of course, if you want to make the government better, first thing to do is blow it up. If you want to make the government better, you got to get good people in the government. You've got to work at getting good people in there. Now, myself, I'm basically apolitical, so I'm talking about getting involved in government. Basically, I'm telling you to get involved in government. If you want to have better government, you got to have better people in office, which is going to require you to do what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for them. I would that men everywhere pray for kings, for rulers, in authority, people in authority, praying for them. I remember when I was a kid when William Jefferson Clinton got elected president. You guys remember that? Man, what a dark day it was in my household. Rush Limbaugh on the radio crying about it. Being held hostage. He would say, day number such and such of America held hostage when Clinton was in there. I can remember I would go to pastor's conferences with my dad. And they would say, you know, the Bible says we should pray for our leaders. And he said, I finally found a verse to pray for President Clinton. It's a verse from Psalms. Let his days be few, would another take his office. Somewhere along the path, I guess all the Christian guys realized that the best thing to do for the leaders of the nation are to pray for them. To pray. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. We serve an almighty, living, and true God, don't we? A God who answers prayers, a God who hears prayers, and a God who can do things, right? I mean, don't we believe that? So the best thing to do is to pray for them. Lord, give them good leadership. Give them good advisors. Give them the light of the gospel for some of them. So if you want to have a better government, you have to pray for that government. You have to get involved in it. And the best way to get involved in it is through prayer first, and then everything else after that. Now, if you want to have a better church, that means you got to be a better Christian. Now, I've been around churches my whole life. My dad's a pastor. You know, my dad, in 1978, my dad got ordained that year. That's the year I was born. He started preaching soon after. So I've been around the church a long time, local visible churches. And a church can be a great place. A church can be so wonderful. And it can also be so awful, right? So if you want to make the church better, if you want to make Faith Baptist Church better, you need to think about you being a better Christian. Now, sometimes as a pastor, I look out at you guys and I think, well, if they would only do this, if they would only do that, then we could have some, the old word, then we'd have revival. If only so-and-so would get their act together. But you know what? I can't do anything about you. All I can do is be the Christian that I need to be. And in a local church, sometimes we get our eyes off of Christ and get our eyes on each other. Paul writes in Galatians and he warns, if you bite and devour one another, you will consume one another. So in a local church, we think about being a better Christian, for us being a better Christian. Instead of hearing a sermon here on Sundays and saying, boy, so-and-so really needed that, they should have been there, I'm going to email it to them. Maybe you should listen to it a second time and see what's there for you. If the shoe fits, you wear it. The bell rings for you, you answer the phone. That kind of thing. So let's talk about being a better Christian. Are you guys happy now? Yeah. You can always shear the sheep once a year. It's sheep shearing season. I'm just playing. Now, some more stuff to say in my notes here. First of all, a good church is not a big church. Just like a good family is not a big family. Now, me and Valerie, we had 5 kids. And I think there are people here in the room who probably have had more kids or fewer kids. If big means better, that means I am a better father than some of you. Right? If big is better, then that's what that means. But a big church is not necessarily a good church. Now, there's nothing wrong with a big church. I would much prefer to preach to 50 than 5. I'd rather preach to 100 than 10. I mean, it's way more fun. Because if I tell a joke to 10 people, if only one of them likes it, 10%, then you get one laugh. But if I tell a joke to 100 people and 10 of them like it, 10 people laugh. See, anyway. You guys are wrecking my vibe. See, there I fall in that old way. You know, it's your fault, not my fault. You know, I'm very funny. A good church is not a big church. A good church is a church where the people are growing in likeness to Christ. And to be like Christ requires divorcing ourselves from the things that make us less like Christ. Now, friends, our church is growing. We have more people coming to church. Our membership is growing. Our offerings are growing. Our ministries are growing. But the most important growth that we need is growth in Christ-likeness. And if we are growing in Christ-likeness, all the other growth will take care of itself. A growing church is a Christ-like church. And a Christ-like church proclaims the gospel, sees people saved, sees people committed to Christ. So this is what we need to grow in Christ-likeness. Now let's listen to Peter, and we'll read chapter 1, verse 13, down through part of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each other's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your Father and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want you to notice a few key words. In verse 13, the apostle tells us to prepare our minds for action. So if you are a Christian, he's telling us to get our minds right, to get our minds in gear. If you are a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, you need to take your Christianity seriously. Far too many people do not take their Christianity seriously. It's just a hobby to them. It's just a hobby. Now, what we're seeing in the culture is that cultural Christianity, a Christianity that's just passed down generation to generation, is becoming less and less the norm. In days gone by, me and Valerie, we've come up here from the South. In days gone by, you would hear people talking about going to church. And they'd say, "Where do you go to church?" "I go to my mama's church." "Well, why do you go to your mama's church?" "Why do you think?" "Because that's where my mama goes." "And why does your mama go to that church?" "Because that's where her mama went." "And why did your grandmama go to that church?" "Because that's where her mama went." And what you have in the South are churches with generations of people who have gone to them just because it was the family thing to do. Now, have you ever done something to get mama off your back? And in the South, the maternal world is big and matriarchal power is massive because nobody wants to make mama mad. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, what's happened to us in this era that we live in is the younger generations, my generation and down, is beginning to say, "Well, I didn't choose my religion. I didn't choose that. I was forced into that. I was drug into that." So now they say, "Well, I want to choose my own way. I'm not going to do anything just because my parents did it that way." Now, there's an element of this that's in every generation, but that's what you see. Is I want to do my things my own way. I want to make my own choices. And so Christianity is not taken that seriously by people. But if you say that you are a Christian, Peter says you need to prepare your mind for action. You need to take it seriously. Have you ever been playing a game with somebody who's just playing, but not really there to win? Now, we got a young guy here in the church house this morning who's part of a championship football team. They're going to be playing up at the Superior Dome in a few weeks. Now, you don't get to the top by playing around. You get to the top by working at your play. You work at it. I've been playing basketball with people, and I wonder, and I just soon play with, I just, I would just assume, I'll, My Pentecostal was coming out right there. So, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Now, I would rather play 3 against 5 than play 5-on-5 with 2 guys who aren't busting their hump, who aren't really trying. Nothing is more frustrating than that. So Peter says you must take it seriously. You've got to get your mind right. You've got to engage your whole self before you can do right. And if you're going to live the right kind of Christian life, it begins in your mind. It begins on the inside. You have to make some internal choices, some internal decisions. You have to make some priorities and value your Christian life in your mind so it can come out in your life. So prepare. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare yourself for living the Christian life. The second thing is in verse 14, he uses the word obedience. Now, I made this little slide. I was going to send it over this morning so we could learn this little song together, but I decided not to do it. But there's a song that Valerie, we learned, we worked with kids back in the day, and it was, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Isn't that great singing? No, it's not. We need to remember that we need to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Obedience. Now, how many of you have children? Say amen. How many of you like it when they obey? How many of you don't like it when they disobey? Now, God is your Father. He likes it when you, and He doesn't like it when you disobey. So obey the Heavenly Father. Obey Him. Do what He commands you to do. Now, in our text, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Don't live like you used to live. You're a Christian now. Live in this new way. I was in Oklahoma one time. A guy called me, and he sent me an email, actually, and he said, I'd like to come and visit your church. And so he came and visited. And he liked it. Okay. And so he said, I'd like to have lunch with you. And I said, great. And he said, I want to know, he said, I'm in the armed service. He was in the army. He was a specialist. And he said, I want to be a part of the church. He said, what kind of jobs do you have for me to do in the church? And he said, do you guys have a food pantry? I said, no. Do you guys have a clothes closet? I said, no. Do you guys have anything like that? I said, no, we don't. He said, what could I do for the church? I said, well, what we really need people to do is take a handful of tracts and go door to door and knock on doors and invite people to come to church. And he said, well, I'm not going to do that. I said, why not? He said, because I'm a soldier, and we are supposed to be, we have to be careful how we live as soldiers. And he said, I'm not certain that I could go around doing that as a soldier. And I don't know if he was right or wrong, but he was concerned about doing something that would reflect badly upon his uniform, upon his position as a soldier, upon his work. He was concerned about it. And my friends, you and I, we should be concerned as well about obeying our Heavenly Father and not to walk like we used to walk. I was knocking doors on Fort Sill, Oklahoma one time. I was in the residential areas. I was knocking doors, going door to door, and I got stopped by a command sergeant major, and he said, you can't be over here doing this. And I said, this is America, buddy. I can knock on any door I want to, as long as there's not a no trespassing sign. And he said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, you're on Fort Sill. He said, outside those gates is America. He said, it's different in here. And he was right. So we have a different way of living as Christians. And he warns us, be obedient. Be holy in your conduct. This is what we're supposed to do. We are the children of God. We're His people. We're supposed to live holy lives. Now, we see these warnings over and over again in Scripture about not going back to the old way of life because we're constantly tempted to go back to our old way of life. We have been saved from sin. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. But we're warned over and over again not to go back and take up those old sins because those sins are bad for us. Be obedient to the Lord. In verse 19, notice he uses the word ransomed. He's building an argument. He says, you should get your minds prepared. You should obey the Lord because you have been ransomed. You've been delivered. You've been set free. The Apostle Paul uses the same terminology in 1 Corinthians where he says, don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Christ. You're His. So therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Use your body as a tool to glorify God. Ransomed. You've been ransomed. You've been set free. Now, this idea of being purchased or redeemed reminds us that we don't belong to ourselves. And since we don't belong to ourselves, we have to be cautious that we don't begin to think that we are just like everybody else. Christians are not like everybody else. Christians are the children of God. And being that this status of being a child of God is going to open some incredible doors for you in the future. The door to heaven is only open to the children of God. It's not open to everybody. Only Christians are the habitation or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Only Christians are. Only Christians have the mind of Christ through the Spirit. Only Christians have been made partakers of the divine nature. Christians are not like everybody else. And so we have to be reminded of this. We belong to Him. We are a chosen people, he goes on to say. Now, prepare, obedient, be obedient, ransomed. Now he's going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Because, okay, Lord, I'm getting my mind right. I'm going to be serious about this. Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you because I know I belong to you. What's the first step? Verse 22. Love one another. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that's believing the gospel. By believing the gospel, you purify your soul. Now, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Pure heart. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you have what? Love one for another. Love it. Now look. It's hard to love. It can be very difficult to love because people are unlovable sometimes. Now, I've been a pastor, you know, for a long time, and I've pastored women who are married to bums. Bums. Men who knocked them around, cheated on them, did all kinds of stuff, spend all their money, yell at them, cuss at them. I mean, just married to bums. And you say to some old sister, you say, Why are you hanging out with that guy? Why don't you get a new husband? I've said that more times than I like to admit to people. Get a new husband. Get somebody decent. Or kill him and live a happy life in prison. Why do you put up with him? There's usually two answers to that question. One is, well, I don't believe in divorce. All right. The second answer, I love him. And that don't make any sense to me. That does not make any sense. I love him. Don't make any sense to me. Now, the older I'm getting, though, the more I do, I'm understanding that. Because love is a powerful thing. Love overlooks transgressions. That's what Proverbs actually says. Love overlooks faults. I've been married to Valerie for 25 years, and I don't know how many times I've yelled at her, at least once. I've yelled at her. I've made fun of her before. I mean, let's confess all my sins, okay? Rose says we'll be here a while. But you know, Valerie keeps on loving me even though I don't treat her the right way all the time. I mean, every day, I can take off a shirt today and it'll be back in my drawer tomorrow, washed and ready to go. Isn't that weird? It's like magic. It's like, I go to the refrigerator and there's always food in there. I go to make coffee in the morning, there's always coffee in there, and she just makes it happen. You know how many times I've told Valerie, thank you for washing my clothes? Not very many. I've never said thank you for being sure there are Starbucks K-cups in the cupboard. Why does she just love? She does all, in spite of it, love. Love is a powerful thing. But all those loves I've just talked about are loves that are based on merits. Valerie loves me like that because I am her husband. I love her in a special way because she is my wife. I love her in a way that I do not love any of you guys. I'm committed to her in a way I'm not committed to anybody else. I love my kids. How many of you guys love my kids? Few people were tempted to say, I don't know, he's tricking us. This man cannot be trusted. Now, I'm sure that you guys care for my children and my family. You have a kind of love for them, just as I have for your kids if I know them. But it's not the same kind of love you have for your own kids. It's based on merit. This love that we're supposed to have one for another cannot be a love based on merit. It has to be a love based on God through the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to try to show that to you if I can. If I have time. Now, I don't know. What time you guys want me to quit? It's 11:30, so we'll go a few minutes longer, then I'll quit, all right? Because I had too much sermon. I didn't preach last Sunday, so I had to make up for it today. Now, because we've been purified by the gospel, we have to love differently. Now, this is something that's impossible to us without an infusion of something that's outside of us. In order to love like Christ loves, in order to love like God loves, requires us to have the influence of the Holy Spirit. We must love each other in the church, not based on what we are now, but on what we will be in the resurrection, in the future. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. So I can get this point across here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Our love for one another cannot be based upon the merits or the reasons for it, the supports for it. So, we have to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ looking forward in hopes of the resurrection. So, have you ever wondered why? Now, how many of you know a Christian person you can't hardly stand? Would you say amen? No, I said amen 100 times in my heart. Not about y'all. Have you ever wondered, how is it? If I can't stand them for 5 seconds on planet Earth, how in God's name am I going to be around them for all eternity? How can it be? Well, the only way it can be is because I'm going to be different and they're going to be different. We're going to be different over there. It's going to be a big change take place. So our love for one another here, we can't just, well, I love him because she's so nice and I don't love her because she's so mean in the church. We have to love each other with this eternal view. I'm going to love you now, and I'm going to love you then. I'm loving you today because of what I know you will be. Now, let me illustrate this, if I can, in a natural sense. So, let's say you have a kid, right? Let's say they're 5 years old, and they go into your little knick-knack closet, or knick-knack doomajigger, whatever it is. Here's a good one. They go into your baseball card collection. And they find your little box of baseball cards from the 1950s. And they grab a hold of some of the really good cards. Now, who played baseball in the 1950s? I don't know. Let's guess. Maybe they find Stan Musial's card. I think he might have played in the 50s. Maybe they find Joe DiMaggio's baseball card. Babe Ruth, I think he might have retired by then, but if they find that card, that'd be good too. They find these cards. And because they're five, they don't value them like you do. So 5-year-old kid goes outside to his bicycle. Takes a clothespin and clips it to the back of his bike and uses your Mickey Mantle card to make that noise all over town. And you come home and find out about it. Now, how are you going to feel? You're going to be pretty wound up about it. But you're going to think to yourself, they're just a what? Just a kid. They don't know any better. And then when they're 25... and they're at a swap shop somewhere, and they see a Mickey Mantle card. They pick it up and give it to you, and you're like, oh, yes. You're loving them because of what they will be, not because of what they are now. We have to remember that about people. Everybody in this church is a sinner, and everybody in this church is going to let you down because we're sinners. We love each other, not based on what we are today, but what we will be in the future. And to do that takes the Holy Spirit. Takes the help of God. And that's why Peter begins right off by talking about our thinking. We have to think right. Prepare our minds for this. Christians are thinking differently. They're living differently. They're loving differently. Being a Christian is quite a thing. It's quite a thing. It'll really rearrange your whole life. Rearrange your whole life. Well, I think that's enough talk about that. Let's pray together, and then we'll worship the Lord in communion. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to keep my mind. I'm not even sure, Father, that my mind is in the right half the time. The old nature tries to get me to think ill of others and love my sin, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to not do that. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be obedient. Help me to obey you. Help me to take your commands serious. Help me to remember that I'm a Christian, that I've been delivered. I've been set upon the solid rock. Help me, I pray. Lord, be with my friends and loved ones here. I pray that you'd help them too. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.